Tonight, our scripture reading is from a version of the Bible that we don't have in the pews. I'm going to be reading from the New English Version, but you find it printed in your bulletin. So if you don't have the New English Version, the English Standard Version, ESV, it's right there. And it's Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And the verses that I want to focus on tonight are verses 4 and 5. Let me read them again. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Congregation of Christ, when you think of Christmas texts, the text we've just read is probably not one of the first ones that would come to your mind. Most often we think of Matthew's Gospel or Luke's Gospel, which each give an account of our Lord Jesus' birth. The book of Isaiah, in many places, also has details of his coming. And prophets like Micah and Malachi and Daniel all spoke of him. But Galatians? This letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, it seems, in such a hurry and with so much emotion. Who would expect to find here such a statement describing the essence of Christmas? And yet, that's exactly what the words that we've just read do. They tell us what Christ's coming at Christmas was really all about. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And tonight, we want to meditate on those words together as we think about the birth of our Savior. The first thing we read was that Jesus came when the fullness of time had come. He came when all the prophecies of the Old Testament had reached their convergence. There had been a prophetic silence for more than 400 years. But everything that had needed saying regarding his coming had already been said. And now those prophecies were reaching their fulfillment. It had been revealed to Daniel that four kingdoms would appear on the stage of world history. And that in the days of the fourth kingdom, a kingdom that would have the strength of iron, God would set up his kingdom. It would be a kingdom that would never end. All the prophecies of the Old Testament were converging on that particular point in history. Rome had conquered the world. The period of time they were in was known as the Pax Romana. It was a time of relative peace, which allowed men to turn their minds heavenward. Communication had been better than it ever had been before, ever since the time at the Tower of Babel. If you spoke Greek, you could be understood anywhere in the Roman Empire, especially in the eastern portion of it. A universal language existed thanks to Alexander the Great, and that enabled the gospel to spread. In addition to this, the Romans had constructed a system of roads that connected one city to another. Travel had never been better. The world was ready for the good news to go forth. Our Lord Jesus came into the world at a time when a fair trial had been given to all other schemes of life. The golden age of philosophy was past, and men, by and large, had come to see that philosophy didn't have the answers to the main questions of life. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all had come and gone, and the world was still looking for answers to life's most basic questions. Greek and Roman religion was in decline. Oh yes, people still worship the pantheons of gods and goddesses, but their hearts weren't in it. And among the Jewish people, there was an expectation that the Messiah would soon appear. Conditions everywhere were ripe for the Son of God to come into the world. Second, notice the next phrase. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. The Son already existed before He was sent into the world. He was the eternal Son of God, existing with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. The Son didn't begin to exist when He was conceived in the Virgin Mary. He didn't come into existence when He was born in Bethlehem's stable. He always existed. But in the fullness of time, God sent Him into the world, and He took on a human nature for the purpose that God had long ago ordained. In our time, it's become somewhat unpopular theologically to speak of the so-called covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. Sometimes you hear it referred to as the Council of Peace. But older theologians of long ago, Reformed theologians, used those designations to say that in the Council of Eternity, the Father and the Son entered into a covenant that entailed that the Son would, in the course of time, become the Redeemer of fallen mankind. Well, here, the Apostle Paul tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. He sent the Son, and the Son willingly left heaven in obedience to the Father and came to earth. The next phrase says, born of a woman. The eternal Son of God took on Himself our humanity. He became the long-expected seed of the woman. He was as human as each one of us is human, but He was perfectly sinless. The question is, why? Why did the Son of God have to become human? It's one of the greatest theological questions of all time. St. Anselm in the Middle Ages wrote a book to answer that question. He called it Cur Deus Homo, which literally means, why the God-man? Or, why did God become a man? Well, the answer is that he became a man because that was the only way that we could be rescued from sin. The Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 16 explains this very well. Question 16 asks, why must he be a true and sinless man? The answer is, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which is sin should make satisfaction for sin. But no man, being a sinner, could satisfy for others. And two questions earlier, the Catechism asks, can any mere creature make satisfaction for us? And the answer is, none. For first, God will not punish in any other creature that of which man has made himself guilty. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and redeem others therefrom. He had to be born as a man, born of a woman, in order to meet the qualifications of being our Redeemer. Paul continues, he was born under the law. And that phrase means more than simply that he was born as a Jew. Paul writes in Romans 2:14 and 3:9 that both Jews and Gentiles are under the law. It's true, Jesus was born to the people of Israel, and Israel had a very special relationship to the law. But what we're to understand by this phrase is that he placed himself under the law with a view to keeping it perfectly so that we could be accounted as righteous. He did that as our new covenant head, replacing Adam, who had failed to keep that one commandment that God had given him. So Jesus came. And he kept the law of God perfectly, every single command of the law, which we were expected to keep. And sometimes when you look at the life of Jesus, you have to wonder, well, why did he do some of the things he did? Why did he, for instance, submit to his cousin John to baptize him? You know, John came and he preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But Jesus had no sin. So why was he baptized? Well, that's a question that John asked to Jesus. And Jesus' answer to John said it all. He said, it's in order to fulfill all righteousness. That's why he did it. He didn't need to be baptized, but he was fulfilling all righteousness. He was very conscious that in order to be the Redeemer of fallen mankind, he would have to fulfill the law. And he did. He fulfilled it perfectly. He did it vicariously. That is, he fulfilled it for us. He was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. That was his mission. Redemption of both Jews and Gentiles was the design of his being born under the law. The law specified the punishment for our rebellion and sin against God. It said, "The soul that sins shall die." And so when Jesus came into the world, it was to take upon himself the full punishment that the law required for sin, so that he could redeem us, we who were under the law's condemnation. I remember once seeing an artist's depiction of the birth of Christ in a painting. It showed the familiar nativity scene. There was Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus among the animals in the stable, and there were the admiring shepherds. But in the background on the stable, there was a shadow cast in the shape of a cross. The message of the artist was a biblical one. This is a baby who was born to die. From the moment of his birth, the cross was before him. He was born to die because that was the price that the law required for our sin. The Old Testament underscored that painful reality. From the time God killed that animal in the Garden of Eden and clothed Adam and Eve with its skin, to the sacrifices that were offered year after year, God was teaching his people that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. That word redemption isn't a common word today. To redeem means to buy back. I once read a story that sheds light on what that word redemption means. I'd like to read that to you tonight. It goes like this. It's a story about a young boy who lived in a New England seaport. And he loved to watch the boats coming in for their daily catch. One day he decided to build a little sailboat all of his own. He worked for weeks making sure that each detail was just right. Finally, the big day arrived. And he went down to the wharf and he proudly put his boat into the water. And as he triumphantly observed his new sailboat, he noticed that the wind suddenly changed. And the tiny boat was being swept out of sight. Well, the boy was heartbroken. Every day for a month, he went back to see if his boat had been washed up on the shore. And then finally, one day as he was going through the market, he saw his boat in a store window. He excitedly ran into the store and he told the proprietress that it was his boat. Well, the woman only responded by saying that the boat would cost him $2. Well, he pled with the woman, but it was of no avail. And so the boy finally pulled out the money and gave it to the store owner. And as he was leaving the store, the boy said, "Little boat, you are twice mine. You are mine because I made you. And now you are mine because I bought you." That's what redemption is. Means. God sent his Son in the fullness of time to redeem, to buy back fallen human beings. The Creator of all stepped into human history by becoming a man to be our Redeemer. Finally, that last part of verse 5 of that sentence says, "so that we might receive adoption as sons." Jesus came to this world and took on our flesh and blood and fulfilled the law actively and passively in order to redeem us. And what's more, he did it so that we might receive adoption as sons. He didn't just come to help us out of a jam and to let us go our way. He came to make us part of his family. And now we're treated as sons. In the Old Testament, believers were true sons of God, but they were treated as servants. But now through Christ, we're sons and heirs of God. Sons by adoption. And this adoption, with all its rights, is rooted in the eternal plan of God. That's what the Apostle Paul spoke about in Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, where we read, "In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Sometimes you meet a homeless person who's looking for a handout. And oftentimes when you meet such a person, the only thing that they want is something that will satisfy their immediate need. Maybe it's a meal or a warm place to stay for the night or transportation from here to there. And we should help such people who have those kind of needs. And sometimes it's tempting just to give them something and to be on our way. But you know, Jesus, when he came, didn't come just to give us a temporary fix. He didn't just come to meet our temporal needs. There were times in his earthly ministry when people followed him only because their temporal needs were met. They were healed or he fed them. You read that story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and that becomes very clear. But Jesus came to earth to do more than to meet those temporal needs that we all have. He came to adopt us as sons, to make us part of his family. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son into the world. In the history of the world, in the great redemptive plan of God, the time was right. But there's another sense of the fullness of time that we should think about tonight. And it's absolutely essential that each one of us should come to terms with it. It's the time when each of us comes face to face with the reality of who Jesus is and what he came to do. It's when he's revealed in our hearts. The Apostle Paul talked about this in his own life in this same letter to the Galatians in chapter 1. There he wrote, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me aside from birth, called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his Son to me," that, Paul says, changed everything. Jesus had come in the fullness of time. He accomplished his mission that the Father had sent him on. And then he returned to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father and he began to rule. But God not only had a time when it was ripe for sending his Son into the world, he also had a time when it was ripe for making Saul of Tarsus into a follower of Jesus. It was when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. And that's something that has to happen in each of our lives if we're to benefit from Jesus' coming. The same inspired apostle who wrote those words about God sending his Son in the fullness of time also wrote, "Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation." And so this evening, as we celebrate the coming to earth of the Savior, Jesus, in the fullness of time, may each of us also celebrate his coming to live and to rule in our hearts forever. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thy all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Amen.